Good morning and Merry Christmas again. It is good to be here. I'm going to ask if you would to stand as a reader of Scripture. I read a portion of it earlier. I want to read for you the Christmas story as Luke tells it in Luke chapter 2, verses. I'm going to read verses 1 through 20, and some of you may have actually read it last night. So you might be able to just read along with me. We probably all know it. But here's how it goes. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out of the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth. Peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Thank you. You may be seated, and may the Lord bless the reading of his holy word. She seems so far away, way up there and stuff. It is good to see you all this morning. You know, that story that we just read, the Advent story, the Christmas story, I read it last night at our family gathering, only I read it as we were playing a game. Everyone brings a gift card, an exchange card, and they're passed around. So as I told the story, it wasn't as quiet and as reverence as it was here, because every time I said right or left, they had to pass this card. Sometimes I even got to where they were going across the field or going somewhere, and it was mayhem as everybody went all the way through the middle to pass this card around. So it was fun. It is an interesting way for me to be able to tell the Christmas story, things like that. This morning, we gather here to celebrate the whole reason for this Advent, this Christmas season. That is the birth of Jesus Christ. And one of the most common things to do during this season is to buy gifts. How do you go about determining what the perfect gift is? Now, hopefully, by now, you have bought all your gifts. Maybe you have them all wrapped or maybe even unwrapped. And some of them you may have given out last night, some of them you may be doing today and stuff like that. But there's this process of trying to find just the right gift. Why are we so concerned about trying to find the right gift? Well, there are certain things that a gift... Hi, Justin. Certain things that a gift can convey. You see, the gift, it can represent the giver's social or economic or maybe even moral status. If the gift is given an expensive gift, it costs a lot of money, then you would think that the person who's given it, they have the money and they're fairly wealthy and they can give the money. If the gift is a religious gift, then you would think that the person is a religious person. Maybe they go to church and they wanted to give you a religious gift. So we can see that the gift tells us a lot about the social or the economic status of the giver. But you see, the second thing that a gift can represent is the value or the importance that the person who is giving the gift, that they place on the relationship with you. If you have a very high value of the relationship of the person you're giving the gift to, then the gift that you give represents that, but in the value of it, or maybe even in the quantity of the gifts that you give. Teo gets an awful lot of gifts and stuff from us. This isn't on here, but yesterday I got some peanut butter cookies. The person who gave them to me knows that I love peanut butter cookies, but along with that came a McDonald's gift card. And I enjoy McDonald's. And so by the gift that's given, you can tell the value that is placed on the relationship there. A gift can also be given to strengthen or to restore a relationship. It can be a symbol of goodwill. Jacob, he selected certain gifts to be given to his brother to try to pacify his brother's anger. He was somehow trying to restore this broken relationship. Okay, but what determines if a gift is the right gift? Well, someone determines if the gift is the right gift by the value of that gift. Some feel the more expensive the gift that I give, the greater the value of it. Some determine if the gift is the perfect gift by the motive of the giver. Some people feel it doesn't matter how expensive it is as long as it's given for the right motive. You know, a gift that is given out of love. Some time ago, as the story goes, there was a man who had punished his 3-year-old daughter for wasting an entire roll of gold wrapping paper. You see, money was tight, and he became very infuriated as the young girl was trying to wrap this present with the whole roll. He scolded her. But she still wrapped the present. She placed it under the tree. The next morning, she brought it to her dad, and she gave it to him. And he was a little embarrassed that he had scolded her and gotten mad at her. But after he opened the box, he became angry again, infuriated again with her, because the box, there was nothing in it. And he told her, in order for it to be a gift, there needs to be something inside of it. And with tears in her eyes, she looked up at him and she said, "Oh, Daddy, it is not empty. I blew kisses into the box all just for you, Daddy." You see, it wasn't the value of the box or anything like that that made the difference. It was the motive, the love that was behind it. Some people determine if the gift is the right gift, if it meets a certain need. Some feel that even though the gift is not that expensive, but as long as it meets a need, it's the perfect gift. After all, what good is it to have an expensive gift if you can't use it or if you will not use it? How many of us know that Jesus is the perfect gift? See, not only did he have the greatest value, not only was the gift given out of the best motive, but Jesus met our greatest need. Romans chapter 8, verse 32 says, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things?" You see, God, he gave us his best. He gave us his prized possession. God loved you and I so much that he gave us his only son. He gave us his prized possession. So you and I, we should never doubt God's love for us. We should never really question it. See, it doesn't matter how we feel at the moment. It doesn't matter how much of a mistake or how much of a mess we've made of things. God still loves us. And he loved us so very much that he gave his son for us. Imagine that. God gave his very best to purchase us all, so that we can have that relationship with him, so we can be restored with him. He gave us his son because he loves us so very much. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." And a few weeks ago, I asked you if you were in the service to personalize that. For God so loved you that he gave his only son, that when you believe in him, You will not perish, but you can have eternal life. God loves you so very much. And we've spent the past 5 weeks talking about the gift of his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus and the things that were wrapped up in him, that he came to be our mediator, our savior, our sanctifier, our redeemer. And yesterday we talked about how he came to be our high priest. And Jesus Christ, when he was born, when he died, he tore the curtain in the temple so that we could have that access to God, so we could come into God's throne room and worship before him. Scripture says that God so loved us. We need to understand that Jesus, his life wasn't taken from him. He gave his life. At any moment, through the whole end of his life, when he was in the garden praying, Father, not my will, but yours be done. When he was willing to go to sacrifice himself and the arrest and the trial and the torture and the beating and hanging on the cross. At any moment in all of that, he could have called down a legion of angels to come and to rescue him. But he didn't do it because he loves us so very much. He did it so that you and I can have life. And that so we can have it abundantly, have it to the fullest. And the heavy thing about those words is that those are Jesus' words. He said, I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. The gift of Jesus, it met our biggest need. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 6, 23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You and I, we had a need for a mediator, for a sanctifier, for a savior, for a redeemer, for a high priest, one who could stand in for us and could show us the way. God gave us the perfect gift to meet our biggest need. There's a quote that goes like this, if our greatest need had been information, then God would have sent an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, then God would have sent a scientist. If our greatest need was money, then God would have sent an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, then God would have sent an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness, and so God sent us a Savior. Romans 3:24 says that we are all justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. And there are a few things that we can point out about this portion of Scripture. The first is justification. And imagine, if you will, just for a moment, you're in a court building, a courtroom. And the judge is passing sentence and saying, you have done this. But Jesus says, I already paid for that. Jesus says, I took care of that. You see, that's the image we get of justification. Jesus says, it's just as if we'd never done that. And that justification, it comes through redemption. A couple of weeks ago, I talked about this little boy, Tom, who had built this boat. And some of you are here, you may remember that. And he built this boat with his dad, and it was beautiful. And he put it on the water, and as it was floating with the string on it, a current came and pulled the boat, and the string broke. And he's chasing down the bank after this boat, and he couldn't catch up to it. And he searched for hours up and down the bank, and he could never find the boat. It got too dark, and so he went home, and he was sad, and he was dejected because he had lost his boat. A few days later, as he was walking in town, he noticed this boat in the window at the store, and he got closer and closer, and he looked. Sure enough, that was his boat in the window, so he rushes into the manager, and he says, that boat in your window, it's my boat. I made it. The manager said, someone brought it in today. If you want it, you will have to buy it. So Tommy, he runs home, he gets his money and he counts it and he takes it to the store. He has enough money to buy the boat. He purchases the boat, and as he's walking out of the store, this great big smile on his face, he's hugging his boat and he says, now you are twice mine. First I made you, and now I've bought you. And that's the picture we get of redemption. Jesus Christ has bought us back. We were lost, and he paid the price to get us back. And he did that through a big word, I get it. It's propitiation. Basically, he did it as a substitute. And with this, you have to think of all the world religions, if you will, for a moment. Trying to somehow appease God through prayers, through sacrifices. In Easter, in some of the Asian countries, people will literally walk around whipping themselves, scourging themselves. They will actually hang themselves up on a cross to somehow try to appease God. somehow trying to solve the problem of our offending God, our Creator. But how many of us thank God for His perfect gift? See, the awesome thing about our God is that He didn't just give us a list of do's and don'ts in order to be saved. He sent us His Son. You see, all these world religions are somehow trying to find a way to God. But through Jesus Christ, through Christianity, God stepped down. God came down to us. And He did that out of love. The difference between Christianity and every other faith, the religion, is that they're all trying to somehow reach up to God. Christianity is about God coming down to us and reaching down to us because He loved us so much. Years ago, there was a man, maybe you can relate to this, there was a man who sent his elderly parents a microwave oven for Christmas. They were so excited when they got this gift because now they could be a part of the instant generation. You know, they could heat their water instantly. Dad unpacked the microwave, they plugged it in, and literally within seconds, two smiles turned into frowns as they couldn't figure out how to get this microwave to work. They read the instructions, they did everything they could, and a couple days later, the mom was playing bridge and confessed to a friend, "We can't seem to get this microwave to work. We can't even get it to boil water." She went on to say, "I really don't need better instructions. I just need my son to come along with the gift." How many of you can relate to that? You know, you got a new phone, and so you have to go to your kids to get them to figure out how to work it for you. It doesn't matter what the instructions say. It just doesn't work. You just need someone to come along with it. You see, when God gave us the gift of salvation, He didn't just send us a book that has a bunch of do's and don'ts in it, a bunch of rules. He sent His Son. His Son to show us the way. And that's what we celebrate today as we celebrate Christmas. God stepping out of heaven, coming down to earth to show us the way. Jesus loved us so very much. The most amazing thing about this gift of Jesus Christ is that it's a free gift. All you have to do is accept it. And I realize as I look around this morning that most of us here, we've been in church all our lives and we know all of this. But what I'd like for us to do for a little bit this morning is to truly worship Jesus Christ. The reason that we're here to celebrate Jesus, the babe who was born in the manger, because of love He came down. Let's spend some time worshiping.